As we continue standing, let us pray. Lord, we call out to you, knowing your power and glory, your wondrous love is life in us. Our lips will praise you forever, and we will radiate your love as long as we love, becoming a blessing to others in gratitude to you. And we declare this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Every day, in all places and situations, we have conversations with them. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Gandhi, who upon seeing his assassin, was heard to say, "You are late." In Mark and Matthew's gospel, the last words spoken by Jesus on the cross were, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In Luke's gospel, the last words were, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And in John's gospel, the final words were, "I am thirsty, and it is finished." And in the Old Testament reading today, we hear the final words of the great Hebrew general Joshua, speaking to the people of Israel. Joshua has seen a lot in his lifetime. The plagues in Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the trip through the wilderness to the promised land Canaan, where 12 men were sent to investigate the promised land. 10 complained and said the land was full of giants. Only Joshua and Caleb reported that the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful place. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not be afraid. Joshua had seen God part the Jordan River and bring down the walls of Jericho. He had seen and experienced the fickleness of the children of Israel, remembering the golden calf incident. He had led a full life, strong and courageous as God had commanded him. He had, as one author writes, the scars of 100 battles. He has known the power and presence of God in his life and in his leadership. And now he recognizes that death is near. Gathering the leaders and the people for one last time, he begins by reminding them of all that the Lord has done for them. He doesn't begin by telling them what he has done for them, but what the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has done for them. Not only has God been gracious and merciful, he has been generous. "I've given you the land you had not worked on, and I gave you towns you did not build, the towns where you are now living. I gave you vineyards and olive groves of food, though you did not plant them." And then in verse 14, he calls the people to renew their commitment. "Fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly." He asked them to throw away the gods their ancestors had worshipped. He asked them to make a choice as individuals and as a community. And he asked them, "Who are you going to serve?" The word "serve" appears over 10 times in this passage. In Hebrew, it means to work, but it also means to worship. So Joshua is saying, "Who are you going to worship?" It was easy for the children of Israel to worship other gods. Those gods made no demands on them. It was easy to carry a piece of wood, throw a little grain on the feet of an altar, or bow several times a day to the sun or to the moon. But the God who had delivered them from slavery demanded all of their lives. Nothing's changed. God still wants all of us. To follow God does mean destroying whatever gets in the way of worshiping him. And we have our modern forms of worship, of idols. Greed, wrong priorities, jealousies, prejudice. Those will always get in the way of worshiping God. And it's easy to slip into quiet rebellion. going about life in our own way, calling on God when things get tough, but forgetting God when times are rolling along with no apparent problems or issues. But there will come a time when you and I will have to choose who or what controls us. Will it be God? Our own limited personalities or some other imperfect substitute? And choosing God is never a one-off. Once we've made the commitment, we need to reaffirm it every day for the rest of our lives. Joshua makes his stand, his choice for God. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Regardless of what others decided, Joshua made a commitment to God and was determined to set an example by living that decision. He spoke for his family, for those over whom he had a responsibility. The way he lived and the way we live, our words and actions show others the strength of our commitment to worshiping and serving God. In verses 16 to 18, the people respond to Joshua's challenge to serve, to worship the Lord only. They proudly proclaim they will never forsake the Lord, for he was the one who rescued us and our ancestors from slavery in the house of Egypt. He performed mighty miracles before our eyes, and as we traveled through the wilderness among our enemies, he preserved us. Three times, the people declare they will serve the Lord. We have all heard the expression, talk is cheap, and actions speak louder than words. It is easy to say we will follow God, but it is much more difficult and harder to live like it. To let the actions of our relationships with others demonstrate that worshiping the Lord means becoming a blessing to others in gratitude for all that the Lord has done for us and in us. See, our spiritual ancestors, they didn't know the end of the story. They did not get yet to know the redeeming work of the cross. They did not understand yet that the Messiah died to give us the knowledge that God is within us, and that when God created us, he created us like himself. When God created us, he put his breath into us. You and I are the breath of God. Because they did not know the redeeming work of Christ, they did not understand no one has to earn God's love. They did not know yet that no matter what I have done or not done, like the prodigal son, I can always return home because God's love has nothing to do with behavior. The story of the children of Israel is one of feast and famine, which I think is our story too. Sometimes they got it, and then the rug was pulled out from under them and they sank again. For it is only when we discover our true identity in Christ do we really begin to live. Jesus gave us the knowledge of who we were when he prayed in John 17, 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. You, me, us are God's beloved in whom he is well pleased. See, there is no separation from the Father, for we are one with the Father. To know that we are one with the Lord continues to define our reality with God. This is not about some intellectual sense of belonging, another piece of information to catalog in our brains, but this is about transformation, a deep intimacy and internal knowingness. This understanding comes from Isaiah 43, 1 to 7, when God says, I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Let those final words sink into your hearts. You are mine. And this is our true identity, our true expression of our Christ-like nature. And living out of this knowledge can change how we live. We can let the walls fall. No longer do we have to live in fear and insecurity. We can simply surrender to this incredible promise that we are loved just the way we are. And if we are loved just the way we are, then this frees us to love others just the way they are. And surrendering to God's love offers us the possibility of freedom from guilt, freedom from effort to earn God's approval, and freedom to love God and others as we are loved. You are mine, says the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, open our minds to remember your presence. Open our mouths to speak your wisdom. Open our hearts to extend your love. Open our hands to serve your generosity. And open our whole being to you for your goodness and your pleasure. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.